you turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. And verse 2. I mean verse 3. I did that to get your attention. My little printout says chapter 2. Good thing I checked it out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, it was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. I am going to speak on suffering. Any of you suffer? Now, in the Bible, if you were to look up the word suffer, you'll find it occurs many times, suffer, sufferings, and suffer. The book of Peter has suffering in every chapter, so it's one of the themes of Peter. Usually there's a twofold aspect of this suffering in each chapter, and we'll look through those rather briefly, and then I'm going to come back to some things that God has been speaking to me through relative to suffering. Now, in the Bible, there are several different words that are used for suffering, like tribulation, like affliction, like trials, like testing. And sometimes these words are confusing, and we're going to encounter the word test, which is very important that we understand what this test means in this particular thing in the first chapter. Now, suffering has many different sources, many different times, and many different ways. I mean, we can be suffering from guilt. We can be suffering from shame. We can be suffering from some attitude of someone or someone who hates us. I think Jesus endured this kind of suffering. I think part of his suffering at Calvary was the hate that he felt from his own people. I think he suffered when he realized that he was going to be separated from God. He knew something of suffering. And it's for us to learn and to experience suffering, because if we do not suffer, we will never have an appreciation of what he did for us. Although our suffering may not even begin to measure up to the suffering that he went through, yet we'll have some idea and some appreciation. So when we come together to break bread, we can appreciate and we should worship him who loved us and who washed us and who suffered for us. We can have suffering through sorrow, through heartache, through tribulation, through trials. We can have suffering in the body. We can have suffering in the spirit. We can have suffering in our emotions. Suffering comes from all different kinds of sources. But I venture to say that every one of you has suffered, and you've suffered a lot. I have had three times in my life when I've known suffering, deep suffering, and it didn't have anything to do with pain. And I'll never forget October. I'll never forget October. They used to call me Red Hansen, because I used to have red hair. And I had a grandson who told me one day, he says, I want to be called Red Hansen too. That gives you a big thrill. You know, it's not an ego thing, because it's wonderful when your children, when your grandchildren want to be like you. And it's not a pride thing, because did you know that God in heaven wants us to be like him? And when my children and so on praise me, or they think there's something that they want to be like, and I think, oh boy, here's kind of an ego thing, and I think, God wants us to be like him. And that's a kind of a appreciation and a kind of a praise and a kind of an affection and a kind of respect that comes from deep within the heart and is based upon love and humility. So we're going to look a little bit at this, and I want to look just a bit at each of these references in Peter. We looked at the first one, and I just want you to take a quick look at chapter 1 and verse 6. And we do not find the word suffering here. We find the word trial. And as I indicated, there are different words for suffering. He said, in this you greatly rejoice. Now notice the language. You greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. When you suffer, do you find joy? I knew a psychiatrist that from Milwaukee that I asked him one time, I said, what do you do with people who are depressed? He said, I tell them to read Philippians. He said, when they come back again, I said, did you read Philippians? I said, yeah. Did it help you? No. Go back and read it again. He said, each time they came back, I told them to read it again and again and again, because Philippians is based from joy all the way through. Keep in mind that our sorrow and our suffering from the perspective of God is to bring joy. Joy in suffering? And there's something going on this morning in California, and has been going on for 30 days, and I've been counting the days. And you know, there's a sadness, and there's a fright, and there's an expectation. And then you see day by day, as God begins to work, there's a joy. And I hope this morning, out in California, in a little girl's heart, who's the wife of David, that she's finding some joy. And you know how God does it? Day by day by day, as you hope and as you pray with him. Now, it says, though you be grieved by various trials. Now, here's one of the first basic reasons for suffering and for trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, we're talking about faith, that perishes, gold perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. There are different kinds of testing. God tested Abraham when he had him go out to Mount Moriah. He was testing him. What was he doing testing him? Now, I've got a background in art. I don't know if you've ever heard of the crucible. But when you want to, when you get gold ore, to make that gold really precious, it goes through the fire. And it burns off all the impurities. And a goldsmith was telling of how this happens. And he says, you have to bring it exactly up to the right temperature. and then you must immediately stop because all the impurities are burnt out. And he said, I watched this very, very closely. He said, how do you know when it's just perfectly purified? He said, when I see my reflection. Now, I want you to project yourself into the eyes and the heart and the desires of Jesus Christ as we're being tested. And as we're brought through the fire, and as the reality of our faith is beginning to be clarified and purified, and he sees a genuine faith in us, and he sees his reflection in us, because we are beginning to reflect him. So the object of our suffering is that we might reflect him. Now that takes us once again right back to Calvary, a man on a cruel, shameful cross who has a radiance about him in his most terrible hour of trial. And he's a person who's able to say, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Behold your mother, behold your son. And then he cried out to God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? There was joy. There's a strange, a wonderful, a magnificent joy that we have in suffering as we meditate and as reflect upon our Lord Jesus Christ. When our faith is tested, it on the one hand, it may be to see if it's real, you see. But there's another aspect of testing. And if any of you are builders, if any of you have made anything, I do carpenter work. I make things, and one of the first things I want to do is to see if this thing is working. You know, you fix a car, you may, after you fix it, you might take it off for a drive to see, to test it, to see if it's been put together right, right? You nail some lumber together. I mean, I think David climbing that pole, I bet he wanted to be sure that those wires and everything were right before he'd venture up the thing. I used to climb up on buildings and start to nail the first rafters together, and boy, I wanted to see that those ropes were there and so on, and I tested it as I went up. And you do that. We test things. And our faith is being tested by suffering to see not only if it's genuine, but to see if it's progressing. And to see if it's coming to perfection, like the goldsmith. So he looks and he watches and he's testing. Isn't that a nice thing that God is watching us step by step to see how we're progressing, in not only if it's real, but if it's progressing in the faith. And incidentally, the suffering helps it to progress. Any of you been in the military? I'm a little farm boy going into the military. They didn't send me out in the battlefield right away. First they put me through calisthenics and then all kinds of things. I was in Texas. I never thought the ground could be so hot. And I didn't think that the end of the day would ever come as they hardened us and toughened us and had us climb over walls and jump through this and swim through this and crawl under machine gun fire so that when we got out on the battleground, we were ready. And we are being prepared. We are being prepared day by day. Whether you're young or old, you're being prepared for tomorrow. And the next day, and ultimately for eternity. We're being prepared. And somehow we understand that as we consider the one who suffered for us. Now let's look at the second part of this chapter. Chapter 1, 10 and 11. It says, now, I don't know if you notice how many times the word salvation's in this. It says, of this salvation, and we just finished the salvation of your souls. Salvation is an initial thing. It's a continuing thing. I am saved. I've been saved. I'm being saved, and I will be saved. Of this salvation, the prophets, these are Old Testament, have inquired and searched diligently. Can't you imagine Elijah? Can't you imagine Isaiah? And the Spirit of God and the Holy God and some is guiding them as they write, as they're being inspired of God to write. And of all things, men like Isaiah, they wrote about this coming Savior, the Messiah. And as they wrote, it says, and they inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They're looking into this and says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. We have the sufferings of us in Peter, then we have the sufferings of Christ. This pattern carries all the way through. Now, what was it that they wondered about? I think about Isaiah. He says, you know, he rose, you know, there was, you know, had no comeliness, no desire. He was, you know, bruised and he was beaten and so on. They were kind of the glories that, now, there's another thing you want to notice here. There's a suffering, and connected with suffering is always glory. Suffering and glory that would follow. You know what they wondered about? It was an incredible, unbelievable, horrible. They knew Jesus Christ because they were prophets of God. And they knew something that perhaps was a great mystery to them, that God had a son. And they were prophesying that this son was with the Father, and somehow he was going to be born of a virgin and come to planet Earth and be a Savior. Well, that was one thing, but he was going to suffer. He was going to suffer, suffer, suffer. That's incredible. He's the Son of God. He's the Holy One. He's the perfect one. He's the joy of the Father. And he's going to suffer. He said, why? How? This is unbelievable. Why should he? And we can ask that same question. Why did he? Who did no sin. This is the incredible truth. This is the initial part that we're introduced to in Peter. The incredibility, the unbelievability, the amazing grace of God. That he would let his son not only come to be our Savior, but to suffer for you and for me. And he suffered in a way that no man has ever suffered. He suffered in his body. He suffered deep within his soul. He suffered because of hatred. Because of separation from God. He suffered in great shame. He was stripped naked. He was put as a spectacle on a cross, laughed at, mocked at, hated, despised. And you know why they crucified him? Instead of stoning him? So he'd be cursed. Because cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. You think he enjoyed this? You think he enjoyed the hate? You think he enjoyed the fact? It just, you might say, it broke his heart. He suffered. He suffered from the standpoint of his Father, and he suffered from the standpoint of his own people that he came to save, and he suffered from all of those that hated him and despised him and challenged him and couldn't wait till he died and hoped that in the process he'd be cursed. A mystery. Chapter 2. Verse 19. And I'm not going to read the first part about servants being submissive. It says, this is commendable. Are you with me now? This is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. When I first studied this, I used to think that meant that they had done something wrong and that's why they suffered. But I believe that this means that you've suffered wrongfully, that you shouldn't have had to suffer. You're suffering wrongfully. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever had a time when there was a real suffering in your life because of something? It wasn't your fault. Or you were misunderstood. Or it wasn't appreciated. Have you ever had this happen? You're all human beings, aren't you? You suffer wrongfully. It says, this is commendable if you suffer wrongfully. For what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So one of the ways in which we will suffer as a Christian, as a believer in God, is that we will suffer from something that's not our fault. And what are we taught to do? Accept it. Accept it. In fact, if by grace we can accept this, this is commendable to God. He's pleased to see this. Does that remind you of anything? Does that remind you of the Savior? Did he suffer wrongfully? And so we go on. Verse 20, it says, "For what credit is it if, when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" That's one thing. That's one side of it. I don't know how many of you spank your children, but Joel knows that when I was a father, I didn't hesitate to use the stick. I suppose I'd be accused today of being abusive. And maybe I was. You know, I read the scripture says, "Beat your child with a rod, he shall not die." The rod will drive away all kinds of things. So. But I usually limit it to about three times, right, Joel? My mother taught me to sing and dance with a V-belt. Boy, could I sing and dance when she's... drives the evil from you. Beaten. But you know, the early disciples, they were beaten. They were beaten. It says, what credit is it if you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, and if you take it patiently, it's commendable to God. Isn't that beautiful? So there's something here in this suffering that's good. And there's something happening today throughout this world with a young man hanging between life and death, and people are suffering. There's something good going on. And have you experienced it? Annette is the mother. You think she doesn't know? Have you had any joy in the last month? I have. But I can't get away from the fear and the sorrow. It's in a mix. And it's a strange thing. I remember one of the times when I was mostly insulted at my job, when I couldn't explain this, but I laughed. I couldn't explain it. There was a mingling of joy and sorrow. If you do good. So we learn, first of all, that we're being tested as to genuine in our faith, but we're also being taught patience. And you know what patience means? Waiting upon God. We wait day by day by day. Wait, wait, wait. How long will we have to wait? Well, I think of Job. If you read Job lately, it takes a little while to get through that book. You wonder how many days it was. In every chapter, you have on the one hand the believer, and on the other hand you have Christ. Verse 21, "For to this you were called," verse 21, chapter 2, "because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." The incredible thing is that Christ suffered. The next incredible thing is that he suffered for you and for me. And as we go along through there, we'll see that there are other aspects of his suffering. He suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps. And when he suffered, verse 23, he did not threaten. He said, "Boy, I'll get even with you. You just wait." He suffered patiently, didn't he? Quietly. Chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going partly by my notes and partly by my... You know, the reason I have my trouble with my Bible is I'm a Bible marker, and then I mark everything in the preacher, and I can't find what I marked because there's too many things in here. So if I get to the wrong verse, let me know. But I'm in the chapter 3, verse, I think, 13. Well, I'll jump down to 14. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled." If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You see the difference in each one of these? It's not a matter of just counting the number of times it's suffering. It's seeing what God will reveal in each thing. Here he's talking about teaching us patience. Now he's saying we're going to be blessed in suffering. So as you're waiting upon the Lord and you're sorrowing and you're grieving and you're suffering, look for the joy. Look for the blessing. There's going to be a blessing. Wonder what it'll be. You are blessed. Then it goes verse 17. It says, it's better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for evil. By the way, have you ever suffered for doing evil? You better believe it. But isn't it at least encouraging? In fact, as long as we have to suffer anyhow, and we're supposed to be suffered to prove the genuineness of our faith, isn't it at least helpful to realize that maybe you suffered for something you didn't do than something that you were guilty of? So there's a plus and a minus in the way God brings us into places of suffering. And then I want you to notice the next thing about Christ in verse 18. It says, for Christ, now we're talking about for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death. Christ suffered, that's incredible. Christ suffered for you and for me, and he suffered for sin, the sinless one. He suffered for sin. You begin to see the magnitude of this, the personal relationship, the teaching, and then the ultimate problem, sin, death. He suffered for sin. And we're going to get deeper and deeper into this. Chapter 4. Verse 1. Now this reverses the process, if you notice. First it talks about the suffering of Christ, and then it comes about our suffering. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same thing, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It's incredible that he suffered. He suffered for us. He suffered for us for sin, and he suffered in his flesh, in his body. And that's not all. He suffered in his soul. Nails were driven into his hands, into his feet. I am an artist. I have studied art history. I have never, ever seen a crucifixion that even approaches the picture of him, where it says he was, his face was so marred more than any man, than the sons of men. If I want to visualize this, I'll visualize Jesus Christ walking down the Dolorosa, being nailed to a cross, and his face torn to pieces, and his body torn to pieces, and the blood flowing all over the place. There is no picture that begins to describe that. And I think of a father looking at his son, and he loves him, and he's got to turn the other way, and the son is saying, Father, why have you forsaken me? You know what helps me sometimes? I think of the sweetest person I know, the loveliest little grandchild that I have, or my wife, and seeing somebody nail some nails and start to hang her up in utter shame, and I turn the other way and I say, I can't do anything, I won't do anything, because there's a greater objective. Let her tear your heart out. What wonderful, what amazing, what an incredible God we have, and what an incredible Savior. And as those two pair went, I think of Abraham and Isaac heading out from Mount Moriah. How do you even begin to compare that with the Son who left heaven's glory, came down to this scene with one objective, and it took him 30 years to do this until he took that last trek to Calvary to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He suffered for us in the flesh. And I think he suffered internally. He suffered all kinds of things. He suffered shame. He suffered pain. And so on. He suffered for us in the flesh. And then it says a little phrase that says, and he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. To me, that's a mystery. He didn't sin in the first place. Right? Chapter 4, the other side of this. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Now, I know a lot of times at Mardi Gras and so on, there are actually people who've had themselves crucified. Have you ever heard of this? There are people who have something about this that they so want to identify with Christ that they'll actually have themselves nailed to a cross. Have you ever heard of this? It does happen. That's not what this is talking about. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Now, my big question is, how in the world do you do that? Have you ever heard of empathy? Empathy is different than sympathy. I remember one time I had an art teacher says, think of yourself as a telephone pole with the wires on. Feel into it. We can partake of Christ's sufferings as we project our hearts into that at Calvary, into identify with him. I want to be it. Apostle Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, but I know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Apostle Paul knew Jesus as you and I will never know him. He met him on the road to Damascus. He led him day by day. He gave his whole life for Christ. And he says, and here after many years of serving him, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. I'll die with him. I'll be crucified with him. I'll live for him. I want him to, every part of him, to be part of me. Do you think Jesus likes that? Do you think that gets at Jesus' heart? Do you think that's what he's going? Does that mean what it means to be like him? A partaker of his sufferings. And when his glory is revealed, you be glad with exceeding joy. Chapter 5. Oh, there is one more verse. It says, if anyone suffers, verse 15, if anyone suffers as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, that's one way to suffer. And yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, verse 16, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Chapter 5, verse 1. And I like this. I'm anxious to meet Peter. The elders who are among you, I exhort, whom a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory. You notice it's always got this glory in there. What is glory? The last chapter deals with the witness. What took place at Calvary? What took place in the eons past into the glory, the whole plan, the whole life here upon earth, the ultimate trip to Jerusalem, the ultimate dolorosa to the cross, the ultimate on the cross itself, that whole trek. Was it true? I talked to a man this morning who said he didn't believe it. He said, that's just the creation of man. He said, that's man. Man, he said, he invents his religion. He said, man is the only mammal who did it. There were people there. Now, I'm a person that likes evidence. And we've got evidence coming all over the place. How many people saw this? Over 500 people saw him after he raised from the dead. Did he die? I talked to another man. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ was here in plan? He said, well, probably. I said, do you think he walked on water? I doubt it. I said, do you think he raised from the dead? He said, I really doubt that. I said, but what if it's true? What if it's true? What if there was such a man that walked on water, raised from the dead, died and rose again, went to glory, and said you could be saved by believing in him? What if it's true? And you don't believe. And if what if there's a heaven and there's a hell? You know what he said? I couldn't care less. I said, you're not telling me the truth. You know what? I don't even think there's an atheist. They're all in a lying denial stage, because the Bible also in Romans says that knowing the judgment of God, they know. They just won't admit it. Sort of like you got cancer, but you don't want to say, I don't know. Peter says, I am a witness. Peter not only saw Jesus die, he saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He writes about that. He said, we saw his glory. We saw his shame. We saw him living. We saw him dying. We saw him. We saw him dead. And we saw him alive. I'm a witness, and I'm not the only one. They're all over the place. He's a witness. It's true. The prophet said, this is incredible. How can this happen? And Peter says, it did happen, and I saw it. And I trust Peter, and I trust those eyewitnesses. There's nothing greater. Somebody says, show me God. And I said, show me God. 3 million people saw him out in Sinai, and he began to glow. And finally, verse 10. And I'm going to start to wrap this up. Verse 10. This puts it all into perspective. But may the God of... I heard the word grace so many times this morning. But may the God of all grace, who's called us to eternal glory... See, glory, glory, glory. Salvation, glory, suffering. They're all connected. Who's called us to eternal glory by Jesus Christ... After you've suffered a while. You know what our suffering... You know, it doesn't matter if I've suffered for... My wife had cancer for 18 years. Boy, wasn't she sweet and gracious about that? You know what she always said? When you're really depressed and down, think of somebody else. But you know... It doesn't matter how much you and I suffer. If we suffered a day or an hour or a week or a year, it doesn't compare what happened in those 6 hours at Calvary. It doesn't begin to compare. And we should rejoice in it. And I think some translations say you've suffered a little while. Our salvation. I think I've got this written down here someplace, and I want to wrap this up. Well, one place it says in Romans 8:18, I just want to quote this to you. This is Apostle Paul. I consider that the sufferings at this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed within us. Now, here's a verse I just want to leave with you that I've been clinging to for a long time, this last month. Do not fear those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. You know, and I counted 10 days with David. But now it's 30, I'm still counting. Say, by the way, that was so nice at the reception last night, at the wedding, when, with the joy of the wedding, when they honored David. I can forget him. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. In this time, Joel, Annette, family, loved ones we love, we are to be faithful. We are to trust. We are to wait. And you might say, take hold of any hope that we see. And, you know, I'm just a carnal Christian. But, you know, I told God, as if you can tell God anything. And the more I learn about God, the more I realize how puny and small. You know, I said to God, I said, you know, God, if David died, I don't think you'd get as much glory as if he lived. Now, maybe that's foolishness, but I said, that's what I think. Because if he died, well, there's no miracle. But if he lived, the doctor said, you know, there's no hope. If he lived and if he came back and had a normal mind, don't tell me God wouldn't get glory. So I reminded him that. Furthermore, guess what's happening throughout this whole world? Because of one man who is being prayed for and being fasted for all over this world. But you know, there's something about David. He said he wanted to be like his grandpa, Reckless Red, and he, you know, climb up the mountain. And says, you know something about him? He was a witness. Not only did he witness, he preached. Not only did that, he made CDs. Not only that, he distributed them. And I just, last Sunday, we listened to the one, Are You Ready? Now, I can envision, remember way back in the days of Job? And Satan came before God and says, where you been, Satan? He says, I'm walking to and fro and throughout the earth. He said, have you noticed my servant Job? Sure, he said. Well, he said, have you noticed his integrity and how faithful he is and so on? He said, yeah, sneered Nathan, of course. He said, you give him all these sheep and all these lambs and this wonderful family and all this riches. He said, just take them away from him and you'll see that he'll curse you to your face. Now, I'm not going to go on with the book of Job, but can't you just see when I see Satan around, it's always when there's something wonderful happening to bring glory and salvation to people. And I can just see God saying, Satan coming before God, and he says, where have you been? He says, walking through and through up and down the earth. He says, have you noticed my servant David? Have you noticed how he's witnessing? Have you noticed the little CDs he passed? Have you noticed the influence that he's had upon his fellow people? Satan says, yeah, sure. But look at, he's got another beautiful wife. He finally got his journeyman's license, and he's got all the glory of this. He said, you just let him fall and watch the whole thing fall apart. We're being tested. We're going to be faithful. We're going to trust in the Lord. We're going to look for a miracle. And it says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. I'll give you a crown of life. Our Father, thank you for what a wonderful Savior. We read of the apostles that it says it's not only to believe on his name, but to suffer for it. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for him. Help us, our Father, to enter into a whole new sphere and a whole realm of what suffering means. Help us to look forward to suffer if we can be so identified by Christ that we might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto death. Teach us, our Father. And again, even at this moment, our Father, we lift up before your throne two people. David and Rachel. Bless them. Encourage them. Help them to find real joy and help their faith to grow. And we just pray for David that he'll wake up, that his mind will be healed, and that he will continue to serve you and he can laugh at Satan's face. Our Father, we pray this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.